Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much, Matt. I'll just move this down a bit. Thought it was quite. If you're a preacher or a Bible study leader or an Alpha course leader or you lead a children's group or a youth group, then savor it, for it is a worthy task as you open up God's word. God's word is fruitful for us and is powerful. Isaiah 55 says this: as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. It's the Lord who brings fruit. It's his word that brings fruit in our lives. It's the touch of God's Holy Spirit that brings alive our faith. Word and Spirit are crucial to whom we are. And we pray for Amelie as she grows up, and Phoebe as well, as they grow up in the life of the church, that God's word will find a soil that is fruitful, and that she will grow in God's love as she grows up, that she'll receive all the blessings that God has for her. And what a word we have today from the pen of Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' three closest companions, really sort of Jesus' right-hand man. And here's this letter that Peter has written. And he's writing at the end of his life, about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the church is beginning to face persecution and opposition. And so Peter writes to encourage the church. People who are fearful and people who are under pressure, he says, see, there is a living hope before you. He wants to tell them about the ground of his faith, really, the thing that holds him in his life, the thing that has sustained him. As they face persecution, he says, this is key. This is what you need in order to continue. And of course, Peter spent 3 years with Jesus during Jesus' ministry. As Jesus was traveling around teaching, Peter was with him, listening and taking part. And more than that, he was really Jesus' closest friend, so he shared his life with Jesus. I wonder what was the defining moment of Peter's life. If you think about it, there are lots to choose from. Maybe it was that moment when Jesus first met him and said, follow me. And he left his nets and his fishing business, and he began to travel with Jesus and to follow him. Or perhaps it was that moment a bit later on, as his eyes are opened and he realizes that his friend, who he's begun to really trust in, is actually so much more than what he thought. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. His eyes are opened and he sees. That could be the most defining moment. Or it could be a low moment. That moment when Peter denied Jesus three times. There he was in the courtyard, and Jesus was being taken away. And he is asked, "Do you know Jesus?" And he says, no, I don't know him. He's asked three times. Three times he says, "No, I don't know him. I'm nothing to do with him." And then the cock crows, and Jesus looks across the courtyard and catches his eye. And Peter runs off in despair. Was that the defining moment? Or perhaps it was that moment when he came and he found that the tomb was empty. What an incredible moment. And then when he actually meets Jesus, it seems absolutely, totally impossible, but it's true. Jesus is alive. Or maybe it was that moment on the banks of Galilee. Jesus has risen from the dead, and Peter's in a boat, and he sees Jesus in the early morning on the shore, and Jesus is cooking up breakfast. And Peter jumps out of the boat, and he runs through the water to the shore. And there's that wonderful, intimate breakfast, Jesus with his disciples. What a great moment that must have been. And Jesus takes Peter aside from the others. And of course, Peter had denied Jesus three times, and so Jesus restores him three times in the most wonderful way. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yeah, yes, I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my lambs." Jesus asked him again, "Peter, do you really love me?" "Yes, Lord," he says, "you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." And what Jesus was doing there was he was restoring Peter and giving him a great commission to lead the church, to be faithful unto death, as Peter was from that time onwards. Peter, I don't know which was the defining moment. We can talk about this after coffee. You can decide which was the most important moment for Peter. But I tell you what, he had all sorts of defining moments because he was alongside Jesus. And the defining relationship that he had in his life was Jesus. I wonder what's the defining moment in your life so far. Have a think. What's really defined your life? I bet it's not a thing. It'll be a relationship. Perhaps the birth of a child like Emily here. Or a friendship, or a relationship with a parent. It won't be, you know, the day you got a new car, I don't think. Nice as those days are. It's about relationship, isn't it? Well, Peter's relationship with Jesus was key. It was crucial. And Peter, writing 30 years later, says this: "There is an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Something worth investing in." That's what Peter is talking about. Something that's gold. Absolutely gold. When I was a student, I sold my motorbike to buy Lynn's engagement ring. The bike was going rusty, but I've still got Lynn. What a bargain, wasn't it? What a bargain. Relationships are crucial, aren't they? Massive blessing having Lynn in my life. And you know, having Jesus in your life, a relationship with him, is a massive blessing. It is the biggest blessing this world can afford. And what Peter knows is that relationship. And this is what he's talking about in verse 3. "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Peter knows that he's entering the last days of his life, and the only place to invest in is in the hope of heaven and in the hope that Jesus brings us. Faith is of greater value than pure gold. That's what this passage says. Jesus is alongside us. He is with us. He is within us if you're a Christian today. What a powerful friend we have. And that's what he's sharing with the people in Peter's day who he's writing to, who are facing persecution and suffering and pain and darkness. A living hope, a relationship with Jesus. So what is this living hope? What is it? Well, the first thing to see about is it involves new birth. That's what he says. The Father has given us new birth into a living hope. Of course, before a human birth, there are all sorts of stages that you go through. First, there's the hidden stage. And then gradually, it becomes clearer and more visible that there is a child within the womb. And it's like that with faith, too. To begin with, it's hidden. You don't quite realize that it's happening in your life. But then it becomes clearer and clearer and more visible that something is happening to you. Maybe that's happening to you at the moment. Maybe you've been gradually drawn in and you're just realizing, actually, there's something happening here. Peter's journey to faith was gradual, as we've seen, his defining moments. And often ours is too. But you know, there has to be a birth. There has to be a new birth that happens. And from that moment of new birth, everything is different. And it's true with a child, isn't it? Children demand your attention, don't they? It's sleepless nights and it's, you know, all the stuff that goes with it. But with that, there is immense joy. Life has changed completely and it is a joyful life. It is a gift. And it's the same with faith. As faith grows, there becomes a point of birth. And at that point of birth, there is joy and there is hope. And there is a new relationship and a new thing going on. Everything's made new by that experience. But it's not just for now. Peter speaks of an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. The relationship that we have with Jesus takes us through our lives here in the most wonderful way, but also through our deaths to life beyond. As Jesus rose from the dead and had a new resurrection body, if you're a Christian today, you will rise from the dead and have a new resurrection body, a new imperishable, ageless body. That's what the Bible says. The Bible knows nothing of this sort of idea of spiritually floating around on a cloud, a sort of soul without a body, you know, with a harp and that sort of thing. The Bible knows nothing of that. That's not a biblical thought. That's Greek philosophy and Plato, not the Bible. The Bible says that we will live on a new earth, a solid earth, with solid bodies, as you being you and me being me. And that makes sense if you think about it, because in the Garden of Eden, God made the earth, and it was good. It was his best effort, really. It was good. And he made human beings, and he said, they're good. And so why would God do something completely different for heaven? He has played his best effort, really, and that is an amazing world that we live in. And God is going to multiply that even more, so it's an even more amazing world. But it will be of the same nature, of the same sort of thing, not something completely different. And that's what the Bible envisages. So I believe in a very solid afterlife. I don't know about you, but that's a relief to me. I don't want to float around on a cloud, and I can't play any music, so I'd be rubbish on a harp. But a really solid world seems to me to make real sense. The world as it is in its best moments, we as we are in our best moments, that is paradise. And I believe that when we get there, we'll meet all the Christians that we've ever known. And I hope that you'll come up to me and you will say, actually, Paul, you were right in that sermon. So I'm going to keep you to that. And there will be no pain and there will be no suffering or tears or death. What a wonderful thing. And you know, this is not a bit of wishful thinking, a bit of nice sentiment, like sometimes you do hear people just hopefully saying at a funeral, don't they? They say, oh, he's gone to a better place. And they don't really believe it, or they don't really know whether they believe it. It's not like that for a Christian at all. It is a sure and certain hope. That's what the funeral service says for a Christian, a sure and certain 100% solid hope that this is going to happen. It is a living hope that we are promised. That's what Peter tells us. We have a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And you know what that does? It lifts our head in this life, because it's like the glory that there is before us shines back into our lives today and sort of brings a sort of warm hue to our lives and helps renew our lives. The glorious horizon works back into our lives today. We live in the light of the hope that is before us. And so instead of investing our lives here as though the 70 or 80 years, if we're lucky, that we get is all there is, we invest our lives realizing that there is an incredible hope to come. And so we live in the light of the eternal. We live in faith, and we live in hope, and we live in love, and we pour ourselves out for the world in which we live that does not know God and does not know Jesus yet. And the imperishable nonsense of the life that we could invest in, we realize is nothing compared to the great hope that we should invest in, the real thing that Jesus gives us. And so we are there investing in a relationship with Jesus. And we're there investing in relationships with each other. And we're there investing in the relationships we have with a needy world. That's what we're called to be. The light of hope affects what we do now in the living hope that we live today. And Peter was writing to a suffering church. They were in a dark place. And many of us, perhaps all of us, will face dark places in the years to come. Maybe you're in a dark place now, but there is a certainty of a real heaven, and that certainty shines back and gives us hope for today. The glory of heaven says, hold on, for you will be with Jesus. I've been reading the autobiography of C.S. Lewis, Surprised by Joy, and C.S. Lewis was the author of the Narnia books, amongst many other things. And as a child, he endured some really terrible, tough years in a really grim boarding school. It was a very strange school. But in the holidays at home, he experienced freedom and bliss. It was a massive contrast in his life. And the hope of the holidays sustained him through the grim term. And in the final Narnia book, The Last Battle, they step into heaven. They step into Aslan's country, a new remade Narnia. And this is what Lewis writes. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. All their life in this world and all their adventures had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's what is before you if you are a Christian today. Isn't that amazing? The wonderful joy, a living hope of heaven. So what about you? Do you know for sure what will happen when you die? Do you know for sure where you're going? Do you think that the Bible that we read, that has been the guide of the world for centuries, might have something to say about that? It is God's word to us. If you don't know where you're going, then talk to Matt and talk to me and talk to the prayer ministry team, because we'd love to just explain how you can have the surety of heaven in your life and how that can help you in your life here too. And if you do have that confidence in Jesus Christ, if you know that he's died for you, and if you know that you belong to him, are you living for that? Are you allowing that hope to fill your horizon? Are you allowing that hope to affect the way that you live here? We are to live in the light of the hope that is before us. Jesus has done an amazing thing for us. He is an incredible Lord. He died on the cross for you. He rose again. And that's the light in which we live. He loves you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us. We thank you that you came and you died on the cross. That all our failings, all our sin, all our waywardness is cleaned away. That we one day will stand before you, face to face, in the glory of heaven. And Lord, that we will know each other and we will be together. All your people will have eternity to get to know each other. Lord, we thank you for the hope, the living hope of heaven. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to live in the light of that. Help us to live not for here and the perishable stuff that goes rusty, but to live for here for the stuff that points to you. Help us to be people of faith, people of hope, people of love. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Lift our eyes to you. We pray in Jesus' name.